All right, let's open up our Bibles to start this morning anyway. In John chapter 18, John chapter 18. John chapter 18, Jesus Christ is on trial before Pontius Pilate. You know the verdict on this in the end. Nevertheless, there is an exchange here that will go down in history, and undoubtedly at the White Throne Judgment will be replayed before Pontius Pilate, and there will be great regret. Look at verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Now I know that that's framed as a question, what is truth? But notice it said he didn't question him. He said unto him, and when he had said this, I believe it wasn't framed so much as a question. Well, you know, Lord, what is truth? I believe it was stated as, what is truth? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you this morning for the truth. We turn to that noble subject here this morning for a little while. As we spoke in the Sunday school, Lord, we are constantly bombarded, propagandized, and in some cases brainwashed with regard to these things. It's important, Father, that we know what the true source of truth is. I pray that you'd give us help this morning. There'll be somebody here perhaps this morning that's never trusted Christ as their Savior. And I pray that you'd deal with their hearts in a way that no man can, and that no amount of mere reasoning or pleading can do. But, Father, I pray you'd strengthen your people as well and meet every need that's here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Pilate says in verse 38, what is truth? And, you know, the Bible says that in the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And of those people, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says something else. It says that many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the truth will be evil spoken of. Okay? Pilate says, what is truth? And the Spirit says through Peter that there will come a day that the truth will be evil spoken of. And what you're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, in this day and age, 2008, you've seen it if you've been aware at all for as long as you've been a Christian, as long as you've had spiritual awareness, that those kind of prophecies are being fulfilled before your very eyes, week by week, day by day, and so on. One of the earmarks of our day is that the church, Christians, Christianity, are becoming ever weaker and weaker. And one of the true earmarks of that, one of the specifics of all that, is Christians become more and more apologetic. They become more and more tentative, more and more uncertain. There's never maybe been a day that Christians, at least in America, have been more tentative, more uncertain. They are now, just as the weeks go by, less and less steadfast, less and less unmovable, more and more wavering, more and more unsteady. Their grasp of the truth and their commitment to the truth becomes precariously less and less, it seems, with every passing week, with every passing month. The cold, clear, unvarnished, straight across the plate, waist-high truth is not a characteristic that's appreciated, even by Christians anymore. We've come to a day that things have to be worded in such a way, and that certain things must be left out, or else nobody is willing to hear. That's a sad, it's a sad, sad thing. Ever more and more people sing, and even Christians, sing Pilate's anthem. What is truth? Ever more and more, you know, people wind up being pastored, preached to, and taught by the Hymenaeus and Philetus of this world, who the Bible says concerning the truth have erred. More and more people go and attend Janus and Jambres Seminary and graduate there from well. As well. And of them, the Bible says that as they withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Oh, we forget the downfall of the nations in Romans chapter 1. The Bible says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. It says furthermore in that same chapter that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. We sometimes forget that the Antichrist will be coronated as king one day in this world by a bunch of people in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, whom the Bible says received not the love of the truth. I want to talk to you about the truth here for just a little while this morning. You'll find, if you do look it up in a concordance or a Bible dictionary or a Bible program, that somewhere in the neighborhood of 350 times the word truth shows up in some form. It is plainly one of the chief and master themes of the Bible. God has spent literally 6,000 years of labor and effort to see to it that you and I would have the unmitigated truth to be able to go by in our Christian lives. I can quote you a ton of verses to prove it. One will have to suffice this morning. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 21 says, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer unto them that send unto thee. All right? Now, you know, folks, we are very blessed people. It's a blessing if you know the God of heaven. Because the Bible says that the God of heaven is the God of truth. Not Allah, not Buddha, not anybody else. But the God of heaven is the God of truth. Your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the way, the truth, and the life. He is exclusively that. You have inside you this morning, indwelling and sealed inside you this morning, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of truth inside you. You currently have in your laps the Word of Truth, and the Bible says that that Word of Truth is able to give you eternal life, and that you are begotten by that Word of Truth. And furthermore, you sat this morning in something called a church, which the Bible says is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, the sad thing about that, folks, is the dichotomy in that is the fact that all the prophets prophesied something that, with that on one side of the scale, yet people are still torn. For instance, in Hosea, it said that there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. It says in another place that the truth hath fallen in the street. It said, yea, the truth faileth. It says that there are a bunch of people and they are no longer valiant for the truth. And Jeremiah 9, they do not speak the truth. I'd like to talk to you about the truth here this morning. You know, folks, we hear an awful lot of clamor. All day long, in any medium which you wish to immerse yourself, whether books or magazines or journals, scientific or not, whether, you know, Hollywood slant on things, the TV, the news media, cable, billboards, all manner of marketing, all manner of just about even conversation with people, you hear the constant banging of pans and the clamor of philosophy and vain deceit. You hear all day, folks, things that is nothing but noise, and it's hard sometimes to even hear anything else. You hear constantly these days. Now the politicians are wrangling, and there's all kinds of rhetoric coming across on that level. Then you have the environmentalists, and then you have the Hollywoods, and then you have the Sodomites. You know, there are 1,000 groups clamoring for your attention, and yet through all of that, there cuts one clear voice, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. I want to talk to you for a little while about the truth this morning. There is an absolute truth, and it is not just available, but it is accessible. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know all that. I know that you know that. But that truth is the most glorious and valuable possession that you can ever possess. And it is the pursuit of that singular thing that perhaps more than anything else has ruined people in America, even Christians. Because, you know, folks, in the end, sin will be the ruin of us all. I know that's the case. But you know what? If you get the truth, you can at least repent of your sins. Because everybody's a sinner. But if you have no concern for the truth whatsoever, then you really have no hopes whatsoever of escaping the clutches of your sin. You know, I wanted to take you all the way back, and there are 1,000 sermons that can be preached on the truth from just about as many different angles, and so I don't even presume that I'm going to hit all the verses that we could hit this morning about something, but I just wanted to talk to you about the truth, and I wanted to just show you a few principles here. Look in 1 Kings chapter 2. May seem kind of a strange place to start, but I've started in stranger. 1 Kings chapter 2, you know, Pilate said, well, what is truth? Well, the truth was standing right before him, amen? Yeah. Not just the Lord Jesus Christ, but also God manifest in the flesh, the God of heaven. And not just that either, because He was the Word of God manifested in the flesh. You had the truth manifested as at least a trifold being standing right there in the flesh before Pontius Pilate. And his question was, what is truth? Well, I want to talk to you about a couple of things. Here in 1 Kings chapter 2, we're not going to go terribly deep in the chapter, but beginning with verse 1, you see that David's getting old, right? And David's going to die here pretty quick. And so he's very interested in passing on to his son some of the right things the right way. Verse 2, he says, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. That's not a bad charge for anybody these days. Unless you're a woman, that is. Verse 3. And keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes and His commandments and His judgments and His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, whithersoever thou turnest thyself. It's plainly, you know, David is interested in the kingdom being upheld for the Lord and so on, wants his son to bear up under the strain. Verse 4. That the Lord may continue His word which He spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Well, verse 4, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart. Now, you know what, folks? I am thankful that there are some things that are irreversible in the Christian life. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, there was a transaction that occurred that is not subject to any qualifications. When you received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were born again, your sins were washed away, and today, at this moment, you are seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You are eternally secure. You're a child of God. The adoption papers are signed. I know that you're still stuck here in this rotten flesh, in this terrible old pain, you know, engulfed body and so on. But as far as being saved is concerned, you will be no more saved when you step on the throne, on the threshold of glory than you are today spiritually. If you're saved, you're saved. And it's irreversible. I want to just know that I'm glad that that's the case. I'm glad it's not subject to conditions. I'm glad that it's not subject to contingencies. So that being stated, I do want to say that there are some things in the Christian life that are subject to contingencies. If you're saved, you're not going to hell. That's a good thing. But that's not all there is to the Christian life. Here in this passage, you see this situation where David says to his son Solomon, that if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee a man on the throne of Israel. David had promised that there would be a man on the throne of Israel, of David's sons. In fact, you know that Jesus Christ was part of he was of David's lineage, right? And Jesus Christ came and Jesus Christ died for our sins and went back to heaven. And there's something else that you know. You also know there hasn't been a king in Israel for a long, long time. And do you know why? The reason why is because they did not take heed to the sobering qualification. In verse 4, you find a sobering qualification. The truth is a sobering qualification. And he said that in order for this to occur, your sons are going to have to walk before me in the truth, or they're not going to be there's not going to be a king on the throne of Israel for a long, long time. You know why? Because they failed in the most solemn pursuit in life. Looking for the truth. Following the truth. Walking in the truth. The most important blessing or slash cursing that Israel had was their king. Because really there was just an awful lot that flowed from their king. If their king was an unspiritual, carnal, licentious fool, then that's basically the course that the nation went. And if their king was a spiritual man that loved God, that was, generally speaking, the course that the nation went in as well. Now, folks, we don't have a king anymore. We have a king in heaven. I'll grant you that much. But for the most part, we're the priests. And for the most part, it is the tabernacle is our own bodies. There is no longer one tabernacle in some place. We are the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, correct? All right, now, folks, I'll tell you what everything depends upon. Boil this all down. What everything depends upon is that you walk in the truth. Just like I said in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. I have now passed the 20-year mark in the ministry. I've been saved now for something like 36 years now. And I've passed the 20-plus, coming up on the 21-year mark in the ministry. Now, folks, I've seen a lot of things in myself, and the picture isn't pretty. But there are some things that I can say just regarding other people. After 20-something years in the ministry, seen, of course, Christians fail. Christians backslide, seen false starts in the Christian life. You've seen a lot of those. There's a lot of broken fellowship with God, broken friendships among people, wrong roads taken, terrible decisions made, crops sown, crops reaped, and all those things. And you know, when it really all boils down, it all kind of boils down to one common denominator. And the common denominator that it all boils down to is that somewhere along the way, the truth was allowed to drop on the priority list. From number one, way down to number two, three, four, five. Okay? There are lots of reasons for that. Among reasons for that is sometimes people made wrong assumptions or wrong presumptions about the truth. They thought something was true without subjecting their opinion to the Word of God. And so, you know, they managed to go through life with a prejudice about the way something should be or something was, and they were wrong. Sometimes they did it because they were willing to blindly accept what somebody said the truth was. But it wasn't. Sometimes, and most usually, it had to do basically with, from the priority being the truth, somewhere along the way, they made self the priority and let truth slide beneath self on the list. There's lots of reasons for that. Sometimes it's just mule-headedness. Sometimes it's just stubbornness. Sometimes it's because they had a pet sin that they wanted to continue in or cover. Sometimes it's bitterness. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's just downright laziness. Sometimes it's jealousy. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's materialism. You know, sometimes it's just wanting to believe something regardless of what the truth is, because if you get the truth and act upon it, you're going to have to make changes, and nobody likes to make changes. I'm talking about a sobering qualification, though, folks. If you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to have to walk in the truth. Let me ask you a couple of questions. To put yourself under the examining light here for just a minute, let me ask you something. What do you believe just because you've always believed it? What is it that still remains in your belief system that you believe just because somebody taught you it? You hear that all the time. We present somebody with a truth from the Bible, and they go, well, that's not the way we've done it. Well, who's right? You see what I'm saying? I mean, folks, if what we're saying is true, then the Bible is the standard by all things. If the Word of God is the truth, then the Word of God is the standard of all things. I'm asking you, what do you believe or hold to, either because of your experience or just because you were taught it, that really has nothing to do with what the Bible says.
I don't know.
I mean, I'm not even going to guess. But, you know, if you have a standard and you have a ruler and your mother says, go measure the cucumber, and you go measure a cucumber and the cucumber's 8 inches long, and you go in and your little brother says, nuh-uh, it's 4. And you say, nuh-uh, it's 8. And you have the ruler, well, it's 8 inches long. Right? Well, that's the point. Let me ask you another question. What subjects are closed subjects to you that you are unwilling to have anybody approach? In fact, if somebody approaches a certain subject, maybe it's about your soul, maybe it's about the nature of heaven or hell, maybe it's about something religious, maybe it's communion or Christmas or Easter bunnies or Halloween or Lord knows what. Maybe it's about some social thing. Maybe it's about homosexuality. Maybe it's about adultery. Maybe it's about smoking dope. Maybe it's about partying, dancing, whatever. What is it that when somebody approaches you with a certain subject, if they happen to bring it up, that you duck like a scared cat because you don't want to be approached about that subject? Is there anything like that here? I don't know if there is or not. Hey, maybe I'm sitting before a perfectly pristine congregation whose opinions are all perfectly in line with the Bible. Maybe. If that's the case, we've done a great job and I'm happy with it. I'll just preach here to nobody. Amen? But seriously, folks, what subjects are closed subjects to you, which even your best friend can't approach unto without you shutting them down? You need to think about that. When you're confronted with some issue, what considerations pop into your head besides, is this the truth or not? Somebody approaches you about, I don't know, what? Your preoccupation with money. And they approach you about money, you start, well, you know, and you won't be approached about it. They can't talk to you about it. Even the Holy Spirit can't talk to you about it. Even worse, somebody approaches you about being born again, and why do you get nervous about somebody approaching you about being born again? Why do you get nervous? I'm not nervous. I would let, you know, if every one of you want to come up to me after service, you can ask me if I'm born again. I'll tell you. Yeah, I'm born again. I know when. I know where. I know why. I know how. You just ask me. I'll tell you. Ask me if I believe the Bible. I don't mind. In fact, I'd welcome it. I wish more people would welcome it, don't you? Hey, are you born again? If I wanted to hear this crap, I'd go to church. Well, I'm just asking you. I'm just asking you. Let me ask you a question, folks. How sketchy are you on the whys or wherefores of what you believe? You know, sometimes people just believe it because they believe it. What is it that you're sketchy on? Maybe you're not sketchy on anything. If that's the case, that's good. But I'm probing here this morning because I want to know, and I want the Holy Spirit to be able to deal with you about whether you know why you believe what you believe. And if you're standing on a spider web somewhere and accounting that what you believe is right just because you've always believed it or because somebody taught it to you and the guy that taught it to you was really a sweet old man, you need to be questioned and you need to question it. And it's not really me doing the questioning. It's the Holy Spirit doing the questioning. I'm talking about a sobering qualification. The sobering qualification is walking in the truth with all your heart. Do you want it or don't you want it? Now, there's something else I want you to see. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. It turns out that the truth was quite an issue in the days of the kings and the prophets and so on. In 1 Kings chapter 3, notice verse 4. Now, this is King Solomon. He's a little deeper in his reign now, and he's facing a certain day in his life. In fact, this is a wonderful day in his life. In fact, this is as spiritual and as good as it got in King Solomon's kingdom. Amen? In verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. Now, wouldn't you like to have that question answered? And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, it winds up that Solomon gets the great wisdom, correct? But I want you to read verse 6, what he said about his dad. Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth. I want you to think about that for a minute. We talked about a sobering qualification. Let me talk to you about a merciful covering. I tell you what the merciful covering is. He said, you showed great mercy to my father. Why did he show great mercy to his father? Because he walked in the truth. All right, the truth is a merciful covering. You say, oh, well, how does that apply to me? Well, first of all, let's make sure that we understand how it applied to David and Solomon. Now, here is Solomon, and he said, the truth was a merciful covering for my father David because he walked in the truth all his days. Now, don't you find that a strange statement? Don't you find that a strange statement from a guy who was the son of Bathsheba, who was the one with whom David committed sin and then subsequently killed her husband? Now, folks, this is the son, this is the brother of the kid that died because of David's sin. This is his brother. And there are other of Solomon's brothers that died or were going to die because of David's sin. And you know, the odd thing is here he's saying, you know, you've shown great mercy to my father because he walked in truth before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart. And the other weird thing is here is God who knows everything and God doesn't even argue with him. Don't you find that strange? You think God didn't remember about the incidents? Well, I'm sure that he did remember. Well, you know what, folks? David was a terrible sinner, wasn't he? If any of us here sinned the sins that David sinned, one, we would think them to have fallen terribly, and the other, they would go to jail for, or worse. Correct? David was a terrible sinner. He couldn't pastor in a lot of churches these days, which you need to think about just a little bit. Because the fact of the matter is, you know, here he left behind this legacy, and the legacy that he left behind was that he walked in truth and righteousness all his days. Now, folks, I'm not giving you an excuse to do wrong, okay? I am not giving you an excuse to do wrong. But you can't deny that God was merciful to David. Why was God merciful to David? I'll tell you why he was merciful to David, because David repented. But why did David repent? Apparently, David was a better repenter than he was a sinner, which is something to aspire to. But he repented. Why did he repent? Folks, he repented because he responded to the truth. Nathan came in there that day and he said, I'll tell you a story. And David said, that man ought to die. He said, well, you're him. Thou art the man. You know what David's response was? David's response was not, nuh-uh, it's somebody else. That wasn't his response. He said, David's response was, I have sinned against the Lord. The first thing out of his mouth. You know the thing about David? David could always be reached with the truth. It was a merciful covering. David didn't die that day when on two counts he should have died. Did you know that in the Old Testament, there was no sacrifice for adultery to get your sins forgiven? Under law. There was no sacrifice for murder. On two counts, he could have been killed justifiably under law. And he wasn't. Why? Because God was merciful. Why was he merciful? Because David repented. Why did he repent? Because he responded to the truth. You know, there came a day that David went out and numbered Israel, and he cost Israel tens of scores of thousands of men that day died in the plague. And you know what David's response was? David's response was that his heart smote him, and he said, I have sinned greatly. Okay? And God was merciful. You know, there came a day that David went in while Saul was covering his feet in a cave and went in and snuck up on him and cut off a piece of his skirt, and the Bible says that his heart smote him, and he came back out and admitted to Saul what he had done. He was tender. Why was he tender? Because he appreciated the truth. Okay, now folks, if you want a merciful covering, you're going to have to love the truth. I can assure you that if you don't have an appreciation for mercy today, there will be a day that you're going to appreciate mercy. Someday a deer is going to run out in front of you. Someday, you know, a disease is going to catch up with you. Someday something's going to happen to somebody. And you know what you're going to need in that day? You're going to need mercy. And I just want you to know that if you're going to get mercy, there's going to have to be somewhere in there an appreciation for the truth. Because it is not only a sobering qualification, it is a merciful covering. I want to show you something else here in Kings real quick, and then there are some other things. Look in 1 Kings chapter 17 real quick. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. All the way down to verse 24. This is Elijah. This is the great prophet Elijah, right? And this great prophet has, when the drought came, has been sent. And this woman has fed him and helped him with some things. And however, something bad happens back here in verse 17 or so. It came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick and he died. And she brings him to Elijah and says, fix this. And verse 21, he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Isaiah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. Verse 24, and the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Okay? She says, now I know that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Well, that's kind of weird. Because back here in chapter 17, verse 9, when the Lord sent in Elijah to this woman, he says, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He says, I've already commanded her to do it. And then when he goes, go down to verse 15, as you remember in the story, she and her son are basically ready to starve to death. They have no money, and they don't even have any food. And here they're supposed to feed Elijah. Well, verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elijah. He told her what to do. And she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. In other words, God speaks to her and says, feed Elijah. And then Elijah gets there. And she doesn't have any food. She said, listen, I'm going to go bake a small cake for me and my son, and then we're going to just die. We're going to starve to death. He said, oh, no, you're not. He said, do this, that, and the other. And she went in there, and for the rest of those days, she lived, and her son lived, and Elijah lived, off of what came out of the bottom of a barrel of meal. She thought she was going to take the last of it and eat it, and then they were going to starve to death. But what was in the bottom of that barrel fed them until the day Elijah left. It was a miracle. That was at the mouth of Elijah, right? And yet, she comes down to this last verse of this passage and she says, well, now I know that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. She'd already seen a miracle. There's a couple things that you can learn from that. Folks, you can learn from that that if you saw a miracle, it ain't going to help you. It's just true. Do you know how many miracles in the Bible people saw and continued right on and killed the Lord Jesus Christ? You know that on the night the Lord Jesus Christ was taken, that he said, who are y'all looking for? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And you know what he said? He said, I am he. And when he said, I am he, because he said, I am, and he was God, is God, manifest in the flesh. Do you realize that entire company, that entire multitude of soldiers and citizens went over backwards, did a backflip on the ground. And then you know what they did? They climbed to their feet, dusted themselves off, and hauled Jesus Christ off to jail. Say, what's that mean? It means that even if you saw a miracle, it ain't going to help. if you were of a mind to disbelieve, if you did not have a heart for the truth, it would not help you to see 1,000 miracles. Now, you know what I wanted you to see about this besides the sobering qualification? Besides the merciful covering, I wanted you to see that there will be an eventual verification of it. Granted, this woman says, well, now I know that thou art a man of God and the Word of God in thy mouth is truth. You know what it shows you? It shows you, ladies and gentlemen, that when you got saved, your life may have changed, and I hope that it did. And your family that's still lost, your friends that are still lost, they may be impressed. But they're not going to all come around in a week. And they're not going to all come around in a year. And they're not going to all come around in 10 years. There, you're going to have patience before the Word of God in thy mouth is verified before lost men and women. And I'm going to tell you what that means. That means, I tell you what they're saying right now about a lot of you. We've preached about this many times. And you say, well, you know, I thought that I had passed the time where they would still be saying this is just a stage he's going through. You know, when you quit Halloween and when you quit drinking and smoking and partying and living like the devil and running around and stuff, what did they say? You said, no, I've been born again, I can't do that anymore. You didn't say that, right? Oh, some of you didn't say that. That could be a problem. But if you did say that, you know what they said, right? Yeah, it's just a stage he's going through. I've seen a lot of people go through those stages. And you know what? I know. 3 years later, 4 years later, 5 years later, 10 years later, 12, 15 years. They're still saying it, aren't they? I'm sorry. You're not going to let them be more patient than you are you? And I want you to know something. Even though they're not quick to come around, do you know how quick they will be to say, it was just a stage? The moment, you go back. The moment, you go back. There'll be an eventual verification of the truth. If nothing else, Lord Jesus Christ will come back one day and get us out of here. But I got news for you. Until then, you're going to have to patiently live the Christian life, day by day, week by week, month by month, and it's going to be years. It's going to be years. I want you to see something else. Look in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I'm talking about the truth. And I know this is covering an awful lot of ground. There are a lot of things you could say about the truth from a lot of different passages in the Bible. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 3, it's been delivered to King Hezekiah, who is a very good king. That is, he's on his last leg and he's going to die. The prophet comes in by the mouth of the Lord, or the Lord comes in by the mouth of the prophet and says, you know, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Verse 1, 20 verse 1, in those days Hezekiah was sick to death. Prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. It came to pass, before Isaiah was gone out in the middle of the court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn back again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, he's not going to die yet. He gets 15 more years. But Hezekiah's prayer in verse 3 was, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. Now, I know that in that 15 years, I am aware that Hezekiah begat Manasseh, who was the worst king that Israel perhaps ever had, Judah ever had. So there's a mixed blessing in all that. Nevertheless, Hezekiah was rewarded with an answered prayer. Right? Okay, there is a gracious reward here. You know what the gracious reward is? Answered prayer. 15 more years of life. And his appeal to the Lord was his past walk with the Lord. That he had walked before the Lord in truth and in righteousness, and that he had done so with a whole heart, and he had. I mean, folks, nobody cleaned house any better on idols than Hezekiah did. I mean, he and Josiah were the kings of cleaning house and sweeping out idols. Hezekiah did a great job as a king. But God rewarded Hezekiah with an answered prayer. And Hezekiah's plea was, I have walked before thee in truth, in verse 3. Right? I have walked before thee in truth with a perfect heart, furthermore. And you know what? The Lord didn't argue. The Lord didn't argue at all. All right, folks, I just want to ask you this. Could it be that there's a day coming that a prayer that you really, 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 really not only want to have answered, but need to have. Maybe it'll be your life. Could it be that there's a day coming that you will have to pray for your own life? And that more important than how eloquently or how humbly or how fervently you pray today for your own life, that it doesn't count as much as how you walked yesterday and the day before and the year before that in truth with your whole heart. That maybe the Lord looks at you in that day when you pray for your own life and say, nah, it's a bankrupt account. He's going to come on up here and be with me. I'm done with him. He hasn't done all that well. He just didn't care. I talked to him. I preached to him. I taught him. I rebuked him. I chastened him. And I'm done. Could it be? Could it be that there's a day that a prayer that you're praying for your kids' health, that more than how you pray today was how you lived last year? Now tell me if I'm on the wrong track here. But if I read the passage right, God answered Hezekiah's prayer on the basis of how he walked before him in truth with a perfect heart. Could it be that your marriage depends more upon you're walking in the truth and loving the truth than it does on that chemistry, that romantic chemistry that you have together? You know that Hollywood stuff? Could it be that your marriage depends more upon how you walk in truth today than on how you pray that day when you need help? Could it be that your money problems are resolved in the same way? Could it be that stubbornness and unwillingness to hear something, unwillingness to be dealt with by the Lord this morning, will outweigh 1,000 hours of prayer 5 years from now? You tell me if I'm wrong. As I said, folks, there are other promises besides salvation in the Bible that hinge on other things. There are contingencies, not salvation, but there are contingencies. There are qualifications. And folks, if there is a people that ought to be interested in the truth, you're it. I want to show you something else. Look in Jeremiah chapter 5. I'm not going to be too much longer here. 4 or 5 hours. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, I've talked about a sobering qualification, a merciful covering, an eventual verification, a gracious reward. Now I want to talk to you about a fateful tragedy, all right? 5:1. Jeremiah 5:1. Run ye to and fro, run back and forth, through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. He says, you find me one guy in Jerusalem that wants the truth real bad, and I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll spare Jerusalem. You know, there is no name given for that guy. You know why? Because that guy didn't exist. You know, there was a day when Abraham dickered with the Lord about Lot being in Sodom. And the Lord's going to go destroy Sodom. And he says, wait a minute. What if there's 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? You're going to kill your own people. The Lord says, I tell you what. If I find 50 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, I won't kill them. I won't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham goes, how about 45? It's okay, 45. How about 30? And we don't know. I mean, we're talking an old Jew here, man. He Jewed the Lord down. You know what he got? He got him all the way down to 10. He said, what if there's 10? He says, excuse me for going on like this, Lord, but what if there's 10 people in Jerusalem? He said, okay, if there's 10, I won't destroy. And you know what Abraham did? He quit. Right there, he said, oh, well, that covers it. You know, 10 will be, he'll find 10. He didn't find 10. So he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Here he says, show me one. Give me one guy. One guy in Jerusalem that wants the truth. Now, folks, you know what you learn from that? The issue with God in Jerusalem in that day was the truth. And you know what the issue with the Lord in America is? The truth. And you know something else that you can't underestimate? You can't underestimate the difference one guy makes. You just can't. One preacher in a town, one church in a city, you know, one guy in his home, one guy at work. You don't always know. You don't always see. I know that all that's the case. I'm not trying to romanticize this or anything else. But you don't know the impact one guy makes. You can't underestimate it. Faithful tragedy. Faithful tragedy is that there's just not many to be found. If there's any to be found, you would think you'd at least find some here. You'd think. You'd think that in a group of teenagers, and a group of young people, a group of kids that have been raised in a Bible-believing church for their entire lives, that if there's a place you could find them. You could find one here. Would the Lord find one here? There's something else to show you. Look in Matthew 15. Don't have many more to go. Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse 27. We've come to a day in America where Christians no longer even care about the truth. They're willing to fudge and lie and fabricate, twist and wrest things around so that it suits their own fancies. And you know what? Look at me. The Lord ain't going to let you buy with it. You've received too much truth here. The Lord's not going to let you buy with it. You say, why do they get away with stuff and I can't? Because you've received too much light. To whom much is given, much shall be required. All right, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. And down in verse 22, a woman of Canaan, right? Came out saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. He answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you live in 2008. And in 2008, you can't get by with saying anything. There are people that hate this church with all of their hearts because you're willing to tell them the truth. You're willing to use the word hell. You're willing to say that God is angry with the wicked every day. You live in a day where if somebody is called a queer in public, it's like, oh, why? Why? That if you understand, it's a very politically correct day. And you know what? I have been accused of hard preaching before. I've been accused of being nasty, caustic, acidic, skeptical, critical, negative, and all those things. I can tell you this. I have never touched the waistcoat of Jesus Christ in this passage. She said, Lord, on her knees, brother, help me. He said, it is not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. Oh, man, alive. Lord, have mercy. I mean, this woman would have, if she was from 2008, she'd have lawyers he would have been bowled over with lawyers. It's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it. But that wasn't her response. I'm going to tell you, if there is a place in this world for a lesson to be learned, it's America. For this right here. Because you know what she said? She said, I am offended. That's not what she said. She said, truth, Lord. Truth. She said it's true. She said, I belong with the dogs. I'm a Gentile. The Jews are God's people. I'm not God's people. I'm a Gentile. I'm a dog. It's amazing, brother. Look, I mean, if you want to see the Jesus Christ that nobody in the evangelical church sees, there he is, right there. And there's about 30 or 40 other places, too. But there he is. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? I want you to see a humble acknowledgement. You see, the preacher gets on your case, and the preacher starts getting rough and personal, and he starts meddling. And he doesn't just start meddling, but he starts opening up old wounds and digging up old bones. And he goes all the way back to your childhood and starts digging around, getting next to scar tissue and getting next to nerves, and starts chewing you up one side and down the other. And, you know, you start getting, you know, it's funny that on seats this soft, so many people's behinds get so uncomfortable. What's he going to be doing? I just want you to know, folks, only judgment will show and only judgment will tell just what a simple, heartfelt affirmation or confirmation of the truth might accomplish. This woman says, truth, Lord. Do you know what? Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus Christ melted away like a candle. He said, woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. Gave her exactly what she wanted after calling her a dirty dog. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? I tell you what the point is. You don't know the value of you sitting there and getting skinned alive and the preacher using language that you really don't want your three-year-olds using in the nursery. Or talking about things that you don't appreciate being talked about. But if it's true, you don't know the price of you sitting there going, he's right. Amen. That'd be me. Truth. Verity, verity. That's me. Folks, it might be that kind of heartfelt response on a regular basis. Today, yesterday, next week, and tonight might turn the tide for you in a way that when the day comes that you're desperate and you finally start praying sincerely, that might not be enough. But your affirmation of the truth back here might be. Huh? One more thing and we're done, all right? Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Verse 32. You say, see there that the scribe says some things, but this flows out of something else. Very quickly, verse 28. One of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth. See that? For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. And you know, somebody gets up here and waxes eloquent. And rather than in your heart, you know, reverberating that truth and you expanding in your own heart what the Lord said, you know, here, you sit there and go. Or you're sitting there worried about, you know, he's waxing eloquent and got a great illustration going, but man, the roast is burning. How about verse 34, and when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Okay? Lastly, I want you to point you to heaven's threshold. Jesus spoke the truth. The guy said, "Thou hast said the truth." He said, "You know what? You are not far from the kingdom of God." Now, you know what? He wasn't in the kingdom of God yet, was he? Because the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Right? But he wasn't far from the kingdom of God. I tell you, somebody that's far from the kingdom of God, somebody that's not interested in the truth. And you know what? If I can't approach you about your soul, about whether you've ever trusted Christ or not, there is not a hope in this world for you. If you won't acknowledge the truth and deal with something, there is no hope for you. You will have to acknowledge the truth of some things before you can even be near the kingdom of God. Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. You know what? I don't have any real doubts, do you, that this guy wound up born again and saved within, say, a couple of years. Right? Do you have any real doubts about it? I don't have any real doubts about it. But, you know, you see folks go for year in, year out, come to church once in a while and that, and they never pull the trigger. They never have been born again, and they make noise about, well, you know, they were confirmed, and I just don't remember a time that I didn't love Jesus, and that kind of thing. But when it gets right down to it, there was not a time, there was not a day and an hour where they yielded their heart to Jesus Christ. Okay? Until you acknowledge the truth of your need for Jesus Christ, you are far from heaven. Far. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we love you and need you. And Father, we are encouraged that our God is a God of truth. And you've sent us the truth in many different fashions. Your Son, your Spirit, the Church, the Word of God. And we come to you here this morning asking that for Christians, you would help us to appraise and estimate the truth like you do. And Father, we pray for somebody that might be lost here this morning, that you deal with their hearts about the need to be born again, the need to get their sins under the blood of Jesus Christ forgiven, not by a religious ritual, not by joining a church, but by faith, by what they simply believe. Father, I pray that you'd give folks a heart for the truth. I know that Brother Schwenke labors in a town where apparently not all that many people are too interested. For some other brothers and sisters that are knocking doors and doing all they can to reach somebody. Brother Keogh in the juvenile ministry, people knocking doors on visitation, the nursing home ministry, and so on. We pray that as much as possible you can affect folks in a positive way towards the truth. May you help us to be able ministers of Jesus Christ. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a second. Maybe you need to come, if you're a Christian this morning, make an apology to the Lord for not being all that zealous or hungry or valiant for the truth of God that He's given you. You sit in a Bible-believing church that constantly preaches the Bible, but at the same time, there's a certain coldness, you know, there's a certain distance because of familiarity. You need the truth more than you know. The truth is an insurance policy that nobody even understands in the world. There will be a day that you'll need answered prayer, and it may depend on what you do with the truth, not just this hour, but this day, this week, this month, this year, whether you get that prayer answered next year or in the next 5 years. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, why don't you come down here and let somebody show you in private, out of the Bible, how to be saved? Do you want to go to hell? Do you? Do you want to go somewhere and be not just miserable, but in agony forever? All because you wouldn't acknowledge your need for Jesus Christ? Somebody told you the truth and you wouldn't respond? You really want that? Let me ask you a question. If you're a lady, the handsomest guy in the world walks up, you know him as a great guy. I mean, you know him well, you've known him since childhood, he asks you to marry you. And you want to marry him, but you never say, "I do." Does the marriage happen? It does not. Jesus Christ loved you. He's holy, harmless, and undefiled. He asked you right now to come to Him that He might give you eternal life. And you can say what you want, but if you won't say, "I do, I will go with this man. I believe in him," He will not be your Savior. You never trusted Christ, will you come? Somebody take you aside privately and show you out of the Bible. Would you come? So everybody stand, get a songbook, look this way, and remember the bread and the chips and stuff back there for free. And remember, kids, don't be opening them and eating them here, all right? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us this morning. I appreciate the opportunity and the liberty to be able to come here and have these people come here unmolested to preach and teach the Word of God. And we pray you'll get us back tonight here safely. And for those that can't be back for one reason or another, we pray you'd bless them when they're going. I know that the Schwenkies have a couple rough days ahead of them here, not just with family gatherings and funerals, but travel and all too. And we pray you'd be with them through it all. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.